Thank you, Sylvia. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Welcome to those online. I was saying to a few people earlier, I had a break last week at Katoomba with my wife on holidays. We went to church last Sunday at Katoomba Anglican. I'll tell you what, it wasn't as warm as it is in here today. Liana was saying, I wish I had a blanket for myself. We had a great time with the saints there at Katoomba, but it was chilly in the church. Nice to be back with you guys as well. Let me pray and we'll look at this word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that teaches us all things we need for salvation and how we are to live as disciples of Jesus. Please guide us by your Spirit and help us to discern our hearts that we might want to live for you and be rich in all ways towards you who have been rich to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know when you go shopping at the supermarkets and you line up there with your trolley, you're waiting your turn at the checkout, and there's all those magazines there that are trying to entice you to buy them with all the sweets and so on. And without doubt, if you've ever picked one up, one of those magazines, or bought one, you flick through it, they always include stories of the lives of the rich and the famous, don't they? Harry and Meghan, the Hemsworths, Tom Cruise, Nicole and Keith, Taylor Swift. And you see the stories of about their mansions and their extravagant lifestyles and their big holidays and so on. And the subliminal message as you look at those mags and read those stories, or maybe you're reading about them online, is if you're rich, you'll be happy. You've made it. You are successful. And money and wealth are the things that our world will say define the good or successful life. But it's not just the magazines. We see it on our reality TV shows on TV, shows like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or Survivor or The Amazing Race, and they all offer big cash prizes for the winner. And thousands of people audition for these shows because there's this big cash prize at the end. And if you've ever watched any of them, the contestants, when they're interviewed throughout the show, will always say in some form or another that they think that their world or their life would be a better place if they just had the money that they would win at the end. Well, the hidden message in all this is if to live well, you need money. You need lots of money. And most of us will hear that and think, oh, that's a bit of an overstatement. You know, most of us know that you don't need lots of money to live well. Most of us in our heads know that. That our life doesn't consist of our possessions, but is that what our lives reflect? Do we know one thing with our heads, but actually live out another reality? And it's very hard to see clearly on this because it's really part of the culture that we swim in. As Malcolm was saying at the beginning of the service, that's just normal. You get your money box when you're a kid at school back in the day, and you're taught to save. You're taught to, invest well, to provide for your family, to put money away. And it's normal to want a house and to go on nice holidays and to upgrade the car. That's just normal. That's the culture we swim in. And it's the air that we breathe and we don't know it. We're like fish in water, and that the culture around us is like the water around us. It's just there. It's just normal. We swim in it every day. And so it's hard to notice, and the effect it has on us and how we think about money and wealth and possessions. The great Aussie dream, isn't it, is to live in a nice house and live in a nice suburb like Mortdale, send our kids to nice schools, have nice holidays, drive a nice car, build some investments, have a nice retirement. That's the great Aussie dream, isn't it? And you do all that, and you achieve all that, and people say, well, you're living well. You've done well. Well, this morning we're going to look at a man who thought that he was living well and that he was being wise with his money. But in the end, Jesus says the man was far from wise. And he says God's verdict on the man is he's a fool. And so the parable that we're looking at this morning is a real warning for us because the culture that we swim in, the air that we breathe, is exactly like what the man was living in the parable. And so there's a warning. But there's not just the warning, there's also wisdom here from Jesus. Wisdom about how we can live well when it comes to our money and our possessions. So let's have a look at what Jesus has to say. Open, or keep your Bibles open there, Luke chapter 12. This section of Luke's gospel that we're in, Jesus is going towards Jerusalem with his disciples. He knows he's going to go there and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And along the way, as he's journeying from Galilee down to Jerusalem, he's teaching those who are following him, not just the 12, but a bigger crowd, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be someone who follows Jesus. And along the way, as he's teaching the disciples, he encounters a man who's consumed by his money. And he asks Jesus to arbitrate for him on this financial dispute he has with his brother over their inheritance. Now, this is nothing new, isn't it? I'm sure we all know people who have had family squabbles over the family inheritance. It's a common issue. Now, Jesus could have easily arbitrated with the man and his brother, and a little bit like Judge Judy on TV, could have told, you know, which brother should pay what and who owes what, and dealt with the matter there and then. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't buy into the man's argument. Instead, Jesus sees through the man's motive and sees into his heart. And he goes to the heart of the issue. And he gives him this stark warning in verse 15. Have a look there. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." You see, the heart of the issue here for the man was his greed. Money's not the issue. Greed is the issue. It was the love of money and the desire for more of it that Jesus wants to address. Because that's what greed is, isn't it? It's whenever we want more, whenever we can't be content until we have more, whenever we can't be generous, well, you can guarantee greed is lurking in your heart. And Jesus wants to warn him and the crowd that if you want to be one of my disciples, if you want to follow me, then you must be on your guard. Like a soldier armed for battle, you need to be on your guard against this enemy of the heart, this issue of greed. Now, the scriptures warn us against the love of money and the problem of greed time and time again. It's one of the most common issues and topics that Jesus addresses in the scriptures. And so, for instance, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "You cannot love both God and money. You cannot serve two masters," says Jesus. "Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other." In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Greed, friends, is an evil temptress. And so Jesus warns us to watch out, be on our guard. Now, to explain this warning, he uses this parable that he tells us in verses 16 to 20. Now, remember, parables are just stories that Jesus made up to explain a point, okay? Let's have a look at the parable together, verse 16. He begins by saying that the ground of a rich man produced a good crop. Now, notice Jesus describes the man as rich. He's already wealthy. He's obviously already had lots of good harvests. He's paid off the house in Lugano with a waterfront view. You know, that land he bought as a young man, he's developed nicely, generating a nice income. He no longer drives a Holden Commodore. He's in a Beamer now. He's doing well. Verse 17, he's enjoyed another good harvest yet again. And so what does he do? Well, he plans to expand the business, you know, accommodate this increasing output, maximise his profits. And he's thinking to himself, then I'll put managers in place and I'll retire early. And no doubt he was thinking to himself, you've done it. You, my friend, are living well. But before he can even talk to a builder or an architect about his plans for expansion, there's a searing pain in his chest. And the ambulance is dispatched. And before he reaches emergency at St. George Hospital, he's dead. See, the man thought he had a good plan for living well with money. And if he'd written his own obituary, he would have said that he'd been wise and that he'd invested well and that he'd lived well. But the obituary that God gave him was he was a fool. You might remember from the 80s, Mr. T, from that show, TV show, The A-Team, and also in Rocky III, he had that classic line, "I pity the fool." I'm sure it would have been very intimidating to hear Mr. T tell you, "I pity the fool." But when God says you're a fool, that's much more to be concerned about. Now, the reason God calls this man a fool is because he made two mistakes. I wonder if you pick this up as we're reading along there with Sylvia. The first mistake was he lived as though God did not exist. Did you pick that up? In the Bible, especially we read in the Psalms, the fool is the person who says in their heart, "There is no God." That's exactly what this man was doing, in effect. He lived life and he made all his plans as with no reference to God. Did you notice how many times he refers to himself? "I will do this. I will do that. My barns, my grain, my crops, my goods." Life is all centered around him, and he thought he was responsible for all of it. If only he read his Bible and understood what King David knew to be true. David said in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Later in Chronicles, when David is giving generously towards the building of the temple, David says it yet again, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you," said David. My bank account, my car, my bike, my superannuation, all of it is his. It's not mine. It belongs to him. I am just a temporary steward of these good things. I own nothing. We own nothing. We don't even own our life. Every breath, every new day, every good gift is a thing that comes to us from God. But the man in the parable thinks it's all his and that God has nothing to do with it. Now he's probably telling himself that the reason he's building these things and expanding the property and his business is for his family and his kids. That's the classic response, isn't it? We hear so often. Because it makes us sound like we're being other person-centered. But in reality, even unbelievers leave their money to their children in their inheritance, don't they? Now, the second mistake the man made was clearly limited to this life. He lived as though there was no judgment, as though there was no death. He planned well for this life, and that's not a bad thing. Proverbs tells us that we are to be wise stewards. We are to plan for the future, as Malcolm was saying. We don't ignore the future and the need to plan well. But what the man had failed to do was plan for eternity. He was so focused on the here and now. And when God demanded his life and called him to account, he was found to be bankrupt. And because of this, he gets the chilling verdict from God, "You fool." It's a great irony, isn't it, that all those years of living well in retirement that the rich man had anticipated never came to fruition. Because his life was cut short by God who called him to account. And all that money and all that wealth that he accumulated was unable to pay his debt before his Creator. You know the joke of the two men talking at a funeral? One man says to the other, "How much did he leave behind?" And his friend said, "All of it." And so what initially looked like wise and effective planning for the future was ultimately shown to be worthless when it came to his priorities with God. The man was not wise or successful. In fact, God declared he was exactly the opposite. He was a fool. So friends, what future are you planning for? Our culture says work hard, save hard, invest wisely so you can set yourself up for a good life and a good retirement. Then what? Then what? So you can be like the rich man and say, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry? I don't know if you know, but that's a misquote from a verse in Isaiah which says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with providing financially for our families, having a mortgage, paying off a mortgage, planning for retirement. But Jesus is warning us here. Be on your guard against all forms of greed. Now, the man The issue for him was greed. That was the issue of his heart, his love for money and possessions. Money, in effect, was an idol. Now, an idol is something that we love more than God. It's when we take something, often a good thing, like, you know, family or house or career or money, and we make it the ultimate thing. That's what an idol is. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in America who just passed away recently, said that when it comes to idols, we have near idols and far idols. A near idol is something like money, sex, power, money, sex, career, family, possessions, etc. Deep idols are things that we use those other idols to get to, things like power and comfort and approval and security. And so we use things like money and career and family to get those deeper idols. So let me give an example. So when it comes to money and possessions, the real idol may not be money itself, but it may be something deeper that money gives us. So for instance, if I have lots of money, I can feel superior to other people. That's the idol of power. Or if I have lots of money, then I can have the lifestyle I want. The idol of comfort. If I have lots of money, then people will think well of me. The idol of approval. Or if I have lots of money, then I can live in the suburb that I want. The idol of security. Friends, your identity, if your identity is not in Christ, but in the idol that you love more than God, you'll start to see it expressed in different ways. You'll have that sense of feeling safe and secure once your mortgage is paid off or paid down to a certain level. Or this sense of comfort knowing that there's an inheritance coming. Or a sense of pride or achievement when you buy a new car. Or resenting others who have more and wondering, how on earth do they afford that house, that car, that holiday? Or that sense of jealousy over the person who's just received an inheritance and now they're further ahead than you and you're feeling left behind. The problem is when you and I love the idol of our heart more than we love God, it means that we will inevitably end up sacrificing godliness and obedience to God, often in regard to our generosity, because we want those other things more than we want to love and please God. And when those things are at play in our life, friends, it causes us to sacrifice our integrity by lying and cheating to get more, or sacrificing our family because we work too hard, or sacrificing our faith because we over-mortgage or we over-rent. That is, when we buy a place or we rent a place that we can't afford. And we do this because we want the house or the suburb we live in that defines our identity. That's what matters to us most. Because it's in this style or in this location, I can feel good about myself and what others think of me as well, and I can be secure. Consequence of that, of course, is that as a disciple of Jesus, it's devastating. Inevitably, it means I'm not regular at church, or I'm not regular at Growth Group because I'm too busy serving. I'm too busy to serve because I'm working hard to pay off my mortgage. Or I don't give generously, or I don't give at all because I'm pumping an ungodly amount of money into my income into my house. So you see, friends, the parable is not just for the rich and the famous. Jesus is saying, this is how it will be for anyone who is not rich towards God, who stores up things for themselves, who for them has a heart issue like the man, which is their greed. And he says to such a person, if this is you, then you're a fool. So friends, if you really want to live well with money, then you need to do more than just plan for this life. We need to plan for eternity. And the obvious question is, well, how do you do that? Well, we see Jesus answers this at the end of the passage where he applies the parable. Often he'll do that. He'll teach a parable, and then at the end he'll give a concluding summary or statement, which is how the point that he's trying to make from the parable. And this one comes at verse 21. He says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. See, if we're going to plan for eternity and invest in eternal life, we need to be rich towards God. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean if you throw more money in the offertory plate, or if you give to an extra charity or two, then everything's going to be okay with you and God. No, that's not the case. You and I are not saved by how much money we give. That's a prosperity gospel. That's a false gospel. And the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector teaches us that's not the way to be right with God, is it? You know the Pharisee and the tax collector? They come into the temple. The Pharisee boasts about how much money he gives, thinks that he's a righteous man. And the tax collector stands off to the side and humbly confesses his sin. And Jesus says it's him, the tax collector, who went home righteous. Nothing to do with giving money. So what does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, it's no coincidence that the next thing that follows on in Luke's gospel, Jesus teaches the disciples not to worry about having enough money for clothes and food. He says, for if God can take care of the birds, and if God clothes the fields with beautiful flowers, how much more will he not take care of you who are worth more than fields and birds? And he concludes in chapter 12, verse 31, saying, seek first the God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. In other words, set your hearts on serving God, having a heart for God, because God will ensure that you have the things you need. And then he finishes up saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So to be rich towards God is to seek first his kingdom, not ours, not our barns, not our possessions, not our superannuation, not our bank accounts, God and his kingdom. Ensuring your heart, my heart's love is centered on the right thing. Because when you love God with all your heart, as Jesus commands us to, you'll want to be rich towards God and his kingdom. So here's the thing, how do you shape your hearts to love God? Well, there's a Scottish theologian called Thomas Chalmers who said that you need the expulsive power of a new affection. Now, what that means in English is you need to love something more than the idol that you love in your heart. To drive out that heart idol, you need to replace it with something that you love more. And the only thing that's going to cause you and I to love God more than the idols of our heart and therefore be rich towards God is the gospel. The good news of Jesus and how incredibly rich God has been towards you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul summarizes this beautifully in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You see what Paul's saying there? Even though Jesus is the co-creator of the universe, even though he made you, even though he's the divine Son of God, he left his heavenly throne and became poor. And you cannot get any poorer than becoming a slave, crucified on a Roman cross, mocked and ridiculed by all to see, abandoned by God, abandoned by his followers. That is as poor as you can get. And why would he do that? So that for your sake, for my sake, you and I who are spiritually bankrupt before God might become eternally and spiritually rich. There is no one richer than a person who shares in eternal life, and there is no one poorer than someone facing God's judgment. And the thing that's going to expel the idol from our heart and love God is knowing that our identity is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us at the cross. When you're in Christ and your identity is not bound up in how much money you have or how impressive your house is, or what type of car you drive, or whether you have an overseas holiday or not, that's not what matters. As Jesus says, a person's life does not consist of the abundance of their possessions. Infinitely better, however, is when our identity is not in those things, our possessions, but in Christ. Because when your identity is in Christ, who are you? You were once who were an enemy of God, you who were once dead in your sins and facing eternity in hell, now you are not only forgiven, but you are also adopted into the family of God and co-heirs with Jesus for eternity. And when it comes to eternity, that's all that matters. And being in Christ is so much more reliable and fulfilling and secure than any amount of money that you and I might be able to accumulate in these very few short years that you and I have on earth. And so, friends, if that's where your identity lies in Christ, if that's the identity that you hold fast to, then that frees you to be loose with your possessions, because they don't define you. They're not the thing that's used to rate or rank your life, because you have something far better in Christ. And your life is not summarized by the stuff that you have, which means you will be free to be rich towards God, to seek first the kingdom in all things, including your money and possessions, because your treasure will be where your heart is. Now, in terms of how we use our money, I think there's three helpful categories for us to think about. Just briefly, there's the category of family. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that anyone who does not take care of their family is worse than an unbeliever. And that's not just your nuclear family, by the way. I think Paul is speaking of the broader family. We're told to care for the poor. That's a clear command in Scripture, isn't it? Supporting those ministries like Anglicare and Compassion and the Salvos, etc. And then we need to think about being committing to regularly giving and generously giving to the work of the gospel in our local church here at CCM and also in global mission. I know many of you do that. I would encourage you to keep doing that joyfully and generously. And if today, friends, you are someone who isn't doing that and your trust is in Jesus and he has called you and saved you and blessed you eternally, I want to ask you, think about how you use your possessions and you can be rich towards God and support the ministry here at CCM and those missionaries that we support as well. Too often, we put lots of our money and our income into the first category, family, and we forget about or neglect the other two. So friends, what does your use of money and possessions show about your heart? It's a challenging question, isn't it, for all of us? Is your heart gripped by the gospel and your identity in Jesus that you are happy to joyfully and generously give the good things that he gives you? Or are there idols of the heart lurking with greed? And Jesus' warning to all of us is, be on your guard against greed and be rich towards God. But the only thing that's going to shift our heart to want to be rich towards God is to grasp just how rich he has been towards you and me in the Lord Jesus, which we remember every week in the gospel as we read his word and how much he has done for us through the cross and blessed us with eternal life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus, who, even though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that we might have share in all the riches of eternity. We ask, Lord God, that this truth would sink deeper and deeper into our heart, that we would love Jesus all the more, that that would drive out the idols in our heart, that that help us to guard against greed, so that we would not be tempted and lured in by it, and that we would instead be rich towards you and your kingdom, that would seek first to love you with all our heart, to serve you, and to be generous with the good things you give us. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts today. Show us how we're to respond. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.